Now's the time where we get to read from the Word of God together. And so today we're going to read from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 9. I'll give you a minute to find that. Genesis 12, starting at verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev.
G'day, church family. Good to see you today. If we haven't met before, my name is Richie. I'm one of the pastors here. As many of you know, I've been on 6 weeks leave and just came back to work this week. There's a little update in the SCPC Life, the Friday email that goes out, if you'd like to just get a little update from me and our family. So feel free to check that out. Well, let me pray and we'll get into it. Father, we thank you so much that we get to come together and that we get to gather as your people around your word. We ask today that you will be working through your word to help us know that you are faithful in the mess of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's different sorts of messes in life. There's the mess when you come home and it seems every toy has been pulled out of the cupboard, every cushion pulled from the couch, every pillow from the bed, the floor is covered with food, and the little people look like they may have been rolling in the food that was on the floor. There's that sort of mess. Now, we spend 15 minutes trying to clean up that sort of mess every second or third night or so. There's also other types of mess you can't see. Little ones, big ones, circumstances that don't go your way, a family member or a work colleague who does something unfair. Sometimes it's situations that are messy and you have no idea how to fix them. But there aren't only messes out there. There can also be messes in here. Emotions we can't seem to tame. Things we've done that haunt us, attitudes and behavioural patterns that we wish we could be rid of, and those internal messes can be often the most difficult to untangle. See, mess is not nice, it's yucky, yet it's part of the reality of life. But what we're going to see across this series is that God is faithful in the mess. Yeah, he really is. He makes promises to his people and he keeps them. And he does that because of his love and his uncompromising mercy. Our series will be on Genesis 12 to 25. It covers the span of Abraham's life. And a genuine warning, it's full of mess, serious mess. Lies, mistreatment, betrayal, exploitation of various forms are all in the context of relationships. And some of the things we'll look at later in the series may be really confronting, and a heads up about that now. But if Genesis 12 to 25 is so messy and comes with trigger warnings, why are we doing this? Why not avoid this sort of thing? Why not stick to the nicer parts of the New Testament? Well, because this is real life. We can't hide away from the realities of life, nor can we hide away from the realities of family life, which is often the context of the mess in Genesis. When you clean your house, it's not just enough to tuck the mess behind the couch, and we don't want to tuck Genesis 12 to 25 away. Really, this part of the Bible is God's gift to us, His gift to us revealing the love and faithfulness and blessing even in the midst of the mess. And one of the things about it is that it's not only a message for us in our personal mess. It's about God's plan and purposes for the whole world in all its turmoil, His plan to bless people of every nation through a man called Abraham and ultimately through His own son, Jesus. More than anything, I hope this series deeply reassures you that God is faithful in the mess. And one of the things that's often overlooked in the life of Abraham, I think, is the way that he changes. And he starts off really well, as we'll see today, but in the middle of the story again and again and again, when he's put under stress, he doubts God's goodness and faithfulness, he hurts other people, he compromises. Yet as he gets toward the end of his life, his faith grows and he ends his life thoroughly settled in the blessing and provision of God. And that's what I want for myself. That's what I want for you all as well, that in all the ups and downs of life, we become more and more settled and sure of God's faithfulness. Well, that's the series as a whole. Today we're beginning in Genesis 12, and here we see that in the midst of a very messy situation, God chooses to bless and make promises to Abraham, and Abraham responds with trust and obedience. We'll look firstly at the messy situation, then God's intervention, then Abraham's response. And I'll be calling him Abraham through the series. I mentioned Abram up there. I'm going to go with Abraham. His name changes later on. It doesn't become Abraham till later on, but just for continuity's sake, I'll go with Abraham. So first things up, the messy situation. I have to admit, back in my share house days, I wasn't the tidiest housemate. But over the years, I also lived with a few guys who completely put me to shame. Their rooms were always dark, their curtains were drawn, there's junk, clothes, food piled up on the floor, and the smell. On the rare occasions the door opened, the odor would just waft out. You could almost see it. But the good thing was that the mess itself, in the case with these housemates, was the mess itself was mostly contained. Occasionally it would spill out or waft out, but usually it was contained in the rooms. But the messy situation in the lead up to Genesis 12 is not contained at all. The previous chapters, chapters 3 to 11, show us a cosmic universal mess. Before that, at the very start in Genesis 1 to 2, we see God creating a wonderful world. You could say it was perfect. I'd prefer to see it described as whole or good or something like that. Well, actually, God himself calls it very good. It's the sort of world you long for, dream of. Imagine if only life was like that. There's good relationships, ones that make you want to sing for joy or compose poetry. There's good, you know, all natural food, a beautiful environment, and you're not just sitting around. There's good work to be done, but it's not burdensome. It's satisfying. And deeper than that, you're with your Maker. This is the way things are meant to be, the blessed life. But after that, in Genesis 3, things fall apart. Really what Adam and Eve do is doubt God's goodness. They come to believe he's not loving and generous and fruitful and faithful, so they disobey him. They try and grab for blessing they think that he won't give. And immediately things are frustrated. They feel shame and they hide. They start blaming each other, and their actions bring curse upon themselves and the world they're to rule over and represent God in. In Genesis 3, we read, "Cursed. Cursed is the serpent. Cursed is the ground because of you." See, this is the state of play. But even in the midst of that curse, God makes a promise. He promises that an offspring of the woman, a child of the woman, will crush the head of the serpent. It's really a promise to make all things right again. And Genesis is centered on, preoccupied with the search to find this offspring. That's a big part of why the genealogies are there. They're tracing the line of the promise. We're meant to be on the lookout for this offspring through the generations, a saviour, a curse reverser. So in Genesis 4, the very next chapter, we're immediately introduced to the offspring of the woman, Cain and Abel. And we should be asking, is one of them the promised one? But when Cain kills his brother, we quickly discover that's not the case. He's following in the faithless footsteps of his parents, and the mess is getting messier. By the time Genesis 6 comes along, God looks out over humankind and sees that the intentions of their hearts are only evil all the time. The carnage they're wreaking upon each other is catastrophic, and God sends a flood. But there's a man, Noah, a righteous man who listens to and obeys God, and a man who we're told that God blesses. And immediately we ought to wonder, is he the promised offspring? Is he the one who'll bring a fresh start? But instead, his life ends in shame. It always shocks me how we tell the story of Noah without the ending. If I ever did a Bible talk on Noah, I'd love to call it, What Should We Do With the Drunken Sailor? Because that's how the story ends, with Noah naked and drunk in his tent and his son spying and laughing at him. The point is, he's not the offspring who'll bring blessing. Then you've got Genesis 11 and the Tower of Babel, a united rebellion against God where the people band together to make a name for themselves and God scatters them. See, this is the messy world, the messy situation that our story today is set in. But what happens next is God intervenes. Now, when you have a fresh bath, but the plug's pulled out and the water's spiraling downwards, or when you've got a woolen jumper and unknowingly it's caught on a stick and it's unraveling as you walk, or when you've got a car that just keeps getting messier and messier, these things can't fix themselves. They need an intervention. Someone to put the plug in, to cut and mend the unraveling thread, to clean the car. And in this spiraling, unraveling, messy situation, God intervenes. It almost feels like he does it out of the blue. You got this sort of genealogy going, this generation, you know, father of him, father of him, father of him. And then suddenly in 12:1, God speaks. God says to Abraham, go. Now back in chapter 1, God spoke into the darkness and brought light. Now in chapter 12, God speaks into the mess. What does he say? Well, he calls out one man, Abraham, and he says to him, go. See Genesis 12:1, the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. He gives him a command, then he makes him a promise. He says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I'll make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I'll curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. You see what the big theme is? Obviously, it's blessing. How many times does he say it? I don't know, 4 or 5. You know, I will bless you. You'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. All peoples will be blessed through you. And blessing isn't a word that we use much these days. But here in Genesis, it means to be blessed means to have God's favor and provision. It means that God is for you. Life and flourishing and joy flow from God's blessing. And by pronouncing blessing, God is reversing the curse. We see this reversed in lots of ways. So back in Genesis 1, God said, be fruitful and multiply. That was his purpose for humanity. However, that purpose was frustrated in Genesis 3. But when God tells Abraham he'll make him into a great nation, this is God saying, I'll make you fruitful and multiply you. God's saying, I haven't given up on my plan to bless and spread life. Then God says to Abraham, I'll make your name great. And this is the opposite of what happened at Babel. There, humanity tried to make their name great apart from God. That they didn't trust God. They tried to grab blessing for themselves, just like Adam and Eve did. But no, God gives freely. Even the line in verse 3, I'll curse those who curse you. It's really a form of blessing for Abraham. God is keeping him safe from his enemies. But perhaps the most important thing to see is what God says at the end. He says, through you, all people will be blessed. See, there was cosmic mess, widespread curse, but God intends his blessing on Abraham to have a ripple effect reversing that. You know, you drop a, a pebble into a pool in one spot, and you drop it in one spot, but you see the ripples spreading out. And that's what God intends through Abraham, a blessing spreading out everywhere. And of course, in the context of Genesis, we're meant to think, you know, here perhaps maybe is the offspring, the Savior, the one God promised back in Genesis 3. So God intends the world to be blessed through Abraham. But notice that it's all in the form of a promise. The blessings haven't happened yet. It's about what God will do. God says, I will do this, I will do this. I will see. And Abraham, he has to believe God's word. And in this section here, that's exactly what he does. So in verse 1, God says, go. And then verse 4, we read, so Abraham went. I picture soldiers on the parade ground, left, right, left, left, right, and the officer commanding and the soldier saying, yes, sir. Years ago, I thought about joining the army. I remember sitting in a building on Military Road, a couple hundred meters just over there, you know, getting a rundown of what it would look like. Now, to be honest, I could never imagine myself in the army, let alone this whole taking orders and yes, sir. I don't know what I was thinking, even being in the room. Here it's the God of heaven and earth intervening. He's making a promise and a command, and Abraham snaps to attention. He says yes, and Abraham goes. Now, there's a little bit of discrepancy as to whether he went immediately. Earlier in 11:31, Abraham and his family had set out to go to Canaan, but they'd stopped and settled in Haran instead. You know, did God have to hurry him up, you know, resend, recommission him as Stephen seems to suggest in Acts chapter 7? You know, potentially that's the case. But the big point is that Abraham does go. He listens, he obeys. That wouldn't have been easy. Look at the way God puts it in verse 1. He's to leave his country, his family, his father's household. He's leaving his safety net, his security, all that he's ever known, and setting out into the unknown. And he's to do it based simply on some words, a promise. He can't see, he must believe in God's goodness and faithfulness. He and his wife and family go, along with their servants and animals and all the rest, and come to the land God has promised. And they worship God in the land, building altars and giving thanks to him. So there's a story. What does it mean for us? Well, it helps us look ahead. And promises make you look forwards. They make you look ahead. And that's what promises do. And see, Abraham lived with the future in mind. The future drove his present. Hebrews 11 says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he'd later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. For he was looking forward. See, he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Then the author of Hebrews goes on a few verses later and it says, if Abraham and the others, had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. See, promises and faith in those promises drives you to look ahead, to put your hope not in the here and now, but in what God says he will deliver. For Abraham, he never saw the fulfillment of all God's promises to him. In fact, he himself wasn't the fulfillment of all God's earlier promise in Genesis 3. He was just a signpost pointing forward to it. That search for the promised offspring continues through the Bible. Sometimes there's blips and flashes of hope. Moses bringing the people back to the promised land. Solomon and the nations coming in and being blessed with his wisdom. But it's not until Jesus that God's promise is delivered on. This man is born of a woman. He's a descendant of Abraham. And that's how the whole New Testament starts, with the genealogy of Jesus beginning with Abraham. In Matthew chapter 1, we meet Jesus, the offspring of Abraham, also the offspring of Eve. And he crushes Satan's head, and through him all peoples are blessed. Galatians 3 says Jesus, was cursed, hung on a cross, bearing all the consequences for our rebellion, taking on our mess. He was cursed so that the blessing given to Abraham might be spread to all peoples of earth. And for all those who come to take hold of Jesus and the blessing found in him, from wherever they are, from every nation across the world, well, we have been promised a land to call our own, a home, a heavenly country, a new and better Eden. We have been promised that it will be fruitful and full, teeming with people of every tribe and tongue. We have been promised a day when all the frustrations of the curse are no more, no more war, no more hurt, no more despair. And right now, we know the blessing of having our sins forgiven, and we have a sure hope of something better ahead. See, we are people of the promise. The promises drove Abraham, and they drive the life of the Christian. In this life, God always operates in promises. See, that's why we live by faith, believing he will do what he says. So, are you living by faith in God's promises? If you are, it will show in how you live. For Abraham, in his unique circumstances, it meant leaving his family, his homeland, setting his eyes on the promise. For us, it will mean not making this life, this world, our prize. Sometimes it's actually the mess of the world that stops us trusting God. We'll look at the people out there. We look at ourselves and our failures, at our frustrating circumstances. We look at other Christians and their brokenness, and we go, God can't be faithful. Or other times it's our love for the world that stops us trusting God. We doubt that God is good and his way is best. So like Adam and Eve, we grab hold of the things of the world. We look to gratify and satisfy ourselves. We cling to and idolize our current relationships. We reach for security and assurance in the size of our bank account, the assets we own. We stay rather than stepping out in faith. But the way of Jesus is one of self-denial. You lose the world but gain your soul. See, with both these things, whether it be the mess of the world or the love of the world causing you not to trust God, either way, the problem is that our hope is in the wrong place. Our hope is not in the promises of God. It's in this life where we're looking to the world, to this country, and not to the heavenly one. But instead, let's fix our eyes on what God has promised us in Jesus. That will actually help us as we live now to be good for us and for the people around us. And we can trust that God is good and faithful. He's come through on his promises again and again. We've seen that today as we've traced from Genesis 3 and landed in Genesis 12 and then through to the New Testament. He comes through on his promises again and again, and he'll continue to do so. He'll complete them all the way until the end. So let's pray and thank God. Father, we thank you that you are so faithful and so trustworthy. Now, Father, help us to rely and depend on you. Now, Father, we're sorry for how quickly, when we're under stress or pressure, or when we see something tantalizing that we think will satisfy us, we are quick to turn from trust in you. But Father, we ask that you would help us boldly trust you, as Abraham did, deny ourselves and seek Christ. Father, we pray that over this series, you would really assure us that you are so faithful, and that we would be resting in you. Amen.